for us. If you're a young person and you're still in with us, or you're someone who just likes to have something to follow along with, there is a youth handout out in the pew, and there's also sweets and treats in here for afterwards, so you can come and read that. Let me pray, and then we'll kick in. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to sit under your word. Father, by your Spirit, would you help us to listen? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So summer is coming, apparently, any day now. And I'm sure for some of you, you may have a holiday that you're looking forward to. The countdown is on. And it's funny because usually in light of a holiday, it means that in the build-up, unless you're different from me, perhaps you change. You develop yourself to adapt to what's coming around the corner. So for example, we want the beach bod. I don't want the dad bod. I want the beach bod. And so perhaps you change your eating habits. Maybe a little too late before there's any change can actually happen. But, you know, the phrase, no carbs before marbs, right? So no carbohydrates before marbella. You become diligent. That is, you're persistent. You're focused on the task at hand. You watch what you eat. You perhaps exercise more than you usually do. Or you exercise, which you never do. And you start to see progress, you start to see change, you start to see development, and you don't want to see destruction of this new machine that's growing, and so you keep going. In light of the holiday, it means a new way of living. In light of this, then that. I actually remember a funny story one New Year's Eve growing up where everyone was speaking and sharing about New Year's resolutions. You know, so in light of the new year coming, what change or difference were people going to make in their lives? And people were sharing, and all of a sudden they looked round, and there's about 30 seconds till midnight, by the way, okay? Like 30 seconds on the clock, the countdown's on. And I see my dad has a monumental amount of chocolate stuffed into his mouth. And everyone's like, Don, what are you doing? And once there was some chocolate, because he actually managed to swallow some, there was room enough for him to speak and say, I'm going to give up chocolate. 30 seconds to go, he was making the most of his time. New Year was coming. In light of that, this would be the last bit of chocolate for him. In light of this thing coming up, then it means I need to do this now. For teenagers in the room, I hate to bring it up. They're all over it, I think. With exams, you see that, don't you? In light of exams, they're supposed to be revision, right? This idea of in light of this, then that happens all the time. And it's actually what we see here with Peter as he concludes his second letter. If you have a Bible, keep it open, 2 Peter 3, 14 to 18. And let's read again what it says. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He starts the section with, therefore, beloved, so that these people that I love, since you are waiting for these, the question should come in their head, well, what are these? If you've got a Bible open, you can glance just before, chapter 3, verse 13, he talks about a new heaven and a new earth, when Jesus will make everything new. If you were with us last week, you might remember Michael quoting the Jesus Storybook Children's Bible, where it talks about this new heaven and new earth will be where everything sad will come untrue. That's what happens when Jesus returns, when he comes back. We've seen this throughout this letter. This is the big thing that the false teachers and the scoffers are getting people to deny and doubt and question. Chapter 3, verse 4. Where is this coming Jesus has promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has from the beginning. Chapter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Jesus is coming back. Therefore, beloved, because he's coming back, he's ushering in a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what are we to do? Well, Peter paints a 3D picture of what life should be about, and it all points, it all builds, it all culminates in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Let's start at the end, and then we'll work our way through. Let's start at verse 18, and then we'll go through 14 to the end. So, grow. That's the aim. That's the name of the Christian game. Growth. Progress. But in what specifically? There's two things, isn't it? Grace and knowledge. Grace, if you've never heard this before, take the letters. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's getting what you don't deserve. You're given something that you can't earn. You didn't earn. Didn't know whether to share this or not, but I went to the chippy last night and I only had £10 with me. And a large chip's £5.19. What a travesty, right? But I needed another 40p to get two large chips. And so I was shouting to a friend and I said, I need another 40p. And this guy just leans out of his car and goes, I've got that. Do you want that? Oh! Unbelievable! So I had two large chips, just to let you know. didn't earn the 40p. Didn't have to get two mediums. Got two large. Come on. Didn't earn it. It was given to me. And so whenever we think about God, no matter what bad things we do, grace is given. The grace of Jesus is so much bigger than our mistakes. No matter what good we do, grace is given because it's about him, not us. And we're to grow in this grace of Jesus. And that means we're to grow in the understanding of the way that Jesus works. He wants to show us what he does for us, not for us to focus on what we do for him. Think of the story of things that are lost and found in Luke 15. A famous one is the story of the two sons. You may know it as the prodigal son. And the younger son goes off. He squanders what the father gives him. And the father's to represent God in the story. And he realizes that he needs to go back to his father. And so he comes up with a speech in his head. One that he hopes will convince his dad to take him back. And in this speech he says this line. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I only had this pointed out to me in recent years. He was never worthy to be called a son. Because that's not how sonship works. That's not how being a son works. That's the point. It's a relationship that's given to you. I am a child of Dawn and Grace Howe. I did not earn that. I did not work for that. It was a title that was given to me because of them. And as we look to God, this is how he treats us in his grace. Because of Jesus, I'm a child of God. I did not earn that. I did not work for that. It's a title given to me because of him. And we may not feel worthy before him. And then yet it's a relationship he's willing to offer to us. We may not be worthy, but he shows us our worth. So yes, Jesus is coming back. But if we look at Jesus first coming to this earth, he lived a perfect life. He dies on the cross, and as we reflect and marvel at this act, we see him take upon himself the penalty and punishment of our sin. But more than that, he shows us our value as a person. Grow in this grace. And more than that, grow in this knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Knowing is growing. It's why we have small groups and Bible studies and run courses and promote books and want you to follow along in the Bible so you're able to see this stuff for yourselves and so on, because knowing is growing. The more you know, the more you grow. And we want people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And it's not just for information's sake. It's because it changes who we are. It changes how we act. Isn't it really interesting how Jesus is described here by Peter? And I actually don't just mean at this part of the letter. Actually, the whole way through. You can see the references on screen there. Chapter 1, verse 11, Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 2, Lord and Saviour. Chapter 3, 18, Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is not one or the other. He is both. Jesus Christ is the Lord and Saviour of this world. That means he is the ruler and he is the rescuer. It means he's the king
And he's our knight in shining armour. He's the one who saves us for himself, and so we bow the knee and we worship. It's why in church that we talk, you know, when we talk about membership and what we can offer, we can promise that we will endeavour to disciple you, because we're not just simply interested in converts, because that's only half the battle. When we talk about conversion, a convert realises their need to be saved, to be rescued from God's coming wrath, and for the second coming of Jesus, to be with him. So a convert realises Jesus is saviour, and that is so important. But growth actually happens more as we see Jesus as Lord as well. So a disciple learns the way of Jesus, seeks to follow him in all of life, every aspect, because a disciple realises Jesus as Lord. It's Lord and Saviour. And that's why there's moral issues mentioned throughout this letter. Because Jesus is Lord of your life. He should be. Every space, every place you find yourself. Your bedroom. On your phone. Looking at your bank account. Your marriage. With your children. Your job, your relationship, your friendship. He's Lord of it all. And if he's Saviour and Lord, if he's coming again, well, what do we need to do? Well, incredibly, Peter tells us at the end of this letter, and he gives us a full 3D picture, a 3D picture of how we're to grow. And that's because there's 3Ds. 3D, forget about it. Diligence, destruction, and development. Diligence, destruction, and development. As I said, we've looked at verse 18. Let's go back and work our way through. Verse 14 to 16 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him, without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." So how are we to grow? Well, first, be diligent. Think back to the examples at the start, okay, in light of this, then that. It means that you're diligent with a diet for holidays. You're diligent with revision for exams. Diligent to finish that chocolate before midnight. Being diligent means giving something your all. There's persistent attention. There's continuous focus. There's effort being put in. See, grace is against earning. Grace isn't against effort. You know, I was speaking with a couple of folk this week, and just actually sharing how sad it is that there's people who you grow up with who profess to be a Christian, and they're nowhere now. It feels quite isolating, depending on the situation or circumstance you find yourself. I can sympathise with that. I can empathise with that. Because we see people drift. People lose focus. They lack diligence in the Christian life. They grow stale, fed up. Something happens to them and they don't look at Jesus. They look at a situation or an issue and they drift off. And they're nowhere. Peter's saying, don't do that. Instead, focus. Focus. What on? Jesus. And why? Well, verse 14 tells us to be found by Jesus without spot or blemish and at peace. Matthew Henry says this about verse 14, that you be found in a state of peace and reconciliation with God through Christ. Those whose sins are pardoned and their peace made with God are only safe and happy people. Therefore, follow after peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in our own consciences and peace with each other. And that's why there's a sense of change that happens in our life, growth that happens in our own holiness. Working to live more like Jesus, forgive more like Jesus, love more like Jesus, and that happens as we see the grace that he's shown us. Like, we've already sang it this morning. This is amazing grace. There's actually already a comparison to what he said in chapter 3, verse 11. The NIV version puts it like this. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." And we can do that whenever we're diligent to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. When we see that he's the one who allows himself to be found perfect, without spot or blemish, because he himself is our peace. And so if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Jesus, actually this being diligent matters for you as well. Because if Jesus is coming back again, it changes everything. Everything. So be focused on figuring out what's true. Verse 15, Peter reminds us that God's patience is to give us a time to get this peace for ourselves. So the question is, do you have this peace for yourself? If you haven't, don't leave today without coming to Jesus. Listen, there's no magic formula. There's no special words. It's actually probably realizing right now that there's a stirring in you because you know you need this in your life. And if that's you, then you simply pray and you say, Jesus, I see you as Lord and Savior. Help me to follow you. Amen. If you want someone to pray with you after, come and nab me. Grab an elder. Grab someone you know and trust. And they can pray that with you. So God's people, that offer of God's peace is linked with his patience. And Peter isn't the only one who counts God's patience as salvation. In verse 15, he says that Paul said the same thing. See, actually, that this verse, this book, is really adds to the credibility of Paul. Because he refers to Paul's writings as scripture, to Paul as a fellow apostle. See, some people are kind of trying to deny Paul's writings. You don't need to listen to him. They're kind of saying, well, listen, he only had a Damascus Road experience. See, an apostle is someone who had seen Jesus, been sent to proclaim Jesus by Jesus himself. And Peter's saying he did. He was. As Peter comes to an end, it's as if he's bookending it with this idea of diligence. If you look at chapter 1, verse 10, if you flick back to it, it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. It's amazing that Peter's really worried about falling. He's worried of others falling in their faith. Do you know what? Peter knows what that feels like. Peter knows what that looks like. Because it's happened to him. And he knows in order to avoid that, you gotta be diligent. Guard the present. Grow for the future. And so the question is, how are we going to be more diligent this week? How are you going to be more persistently attentive, consistently focused on what Jesus has done for you? Maybe you could put a verse from 2 Peter or one of your favorite Bible verses. See if it has a screensaver on your phone or background of your tablet or computer. Maybe a picture of an image that's going to stick with you that just alludes to the fact, yes, this is what Jesus has done for me. Maybe you could write a verse and put it on a post-it note and stick it on the mirror you look at each morning. Maybe you're not as vain as me. Is there someone that you can commit to messaging each morning or evening, sharing why you're thankful to God for this day? Is it just simply praying at your kid's door at night as you put them to bed? See, being diligent doesn't need to be a quiet activity or done in an isolated place, which is why church matters, which why committing to God's people matters. You know, Michael and I reflect on this all the time. To walk into this church, to see people who have been through really tough times, to deal with a whole variety of issues, whether it be money or friends or family or health or bereavement, the list goes on, and yet you look around and we're all worshiping and we're all praising God together. You cannot get that kind of encouragement on your own. And it reminds us the importance of being diligent as we see it in the lives of others. Because actually what it does is, it helps us take the eyes off ourselves. We see what Jesus is doing in other people, and it makes us focus our eyes on Jesus. And we want to be diligent because we want to avoid destruction. Avoid destruction. Look at the end of verse 16. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. There is a danger. There is a genuine danger that we become what we're reading here this morning. There but for the grace of God go I. Which is why we want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Otherwise this could be us. I mean, not being funny, right? Whenever I read it, was preparing for this week. Like, you do chuckle, don't you? You read this verse. There are some things in the scripture writing that are hard to understand. And we cry, amen! It's one of the big reasons why young people don't say they don't read their Bibles. Perhaps why you don't read your Bible. It's too hard. It's too hard to understand. Actually, hard to understand in this context simply means it's ambiguous, it's obscure, it is capable of misinterpretation. But actually, this should make us all the more diligent. We should actually press down into these verses, not turn and run from them, or go, I don't know. These difficult things, we need to tackle them head on. Truth can stand up for itself. And here's why we should do this, because see those hard bits that we may want to avoid, we find it really hard to grasp? Those are the bits. Those are the bits that false teachers that he's talked about before, they're the bits that they get, that they twist, they make it say whatever they want them to say. rather than what it actually says. What does that result in? Their own destruction. I deal with all the scripture. Does Peter, Paul's, doesn't matter, all of them. And you actually see this, you feel this anger at this misinterpretation from, we see it in Paul's writing. Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result, their condemnation is just. We still see this twisting going around today. Taking God's word, taking scripture, picking and choosing, make it say what you want it to say. There's a viral video that went around recently, and there's a preacher called Jesse Duplantis, and I can say he's a false teacher. He actually exposed himself as a false teacher in a clip that he did with his wife. He was answering a question about why he doesn't care what other people think of him, about what they say about what he has, his jet, his house. He says, I'm blessed. I'm blessed spiritually, physically, and financially. And he says, I've got a scripture for it. And he reads Psalm 49:16, and he says, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. And he smugly puts the Bible down. And then he gets his wife to read from the Amplified Version. So we're reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, but he gets her to read from the Amplified Version, which ironically has the title of this psalm as The Folly of Trusting in Riches. And you see her find the verse, and she kind of looks a little bit awkward. And then she reads this, be not afraid when an ungodly one is made rich, when the wealth and glory of his house are increased. And she says, it actually goes on, when he dies, he will take nothing with him. Exposed. False teacher. It happens today. And just because someone has a ministry sign behind them, or they're on TV talking about God, does not mean they're speaking truth. And we need to be careful. And actually, we need to make sure that we don't twist the Bible. Otherwise, what's this passage say? It's for our own destruction. We need to be wise to where we're tempted to do this. We all have blind spots. Because of the destruction, be diligent. Even another example from Paul would be, look at that. Okay, he's looked at Romans 3, verse 8, but actually the whole structure and layout of Romans, you know, a lot of people still think that Christianity is all about you and the good that you do. I had a person sharing recently that their daughter was really perplexed and annoyed because their teacher had made this claim, this comment that, well, you know, it's a bit like Christianity. Christianity is about being a good person and doing good things. And they were like, that's not what I've been taught to believe. But that is what people believe. But you look at things like the book of Romans, chapter 1 to 11, it's all about belief, belief, belief. Here's what you need to believe. Chapter 12 to 16, because of this belief, then behave. And actually, that's what we want people to experience in GBC, the power of Christian community. Come in. We're behaving this way because we believe this. So Christianity isn't about what you do and by being a good person. It's about what is done for you by the good person, Jesus Christ. So growth in the Christian faith isn't the need to wear the same thing or to have the same mannerisms, which is why it's so good to be part of a church and you look around and you just see the diversity of everybody. Everyone's wearing different things. We talk differently, and yet we're united in truth. See, growth in the Christian life is about being diligent, avoiding destruction, and continuing to develop. Develop to what? Well, ironically, to grow. And this idea of growth, I don't know if you've graduated from university or you're graduating or you've had that sort of process before. But with Christianity, you do not graduate to some new or extra knowledge or experience. But it's as it says, our key verse, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Do not be moved from Jesus. Do not be moved from Jesus. Remember what Christian hope gives. God loves the world. He's determined to rescue it. But this means he has to confront sin and evil. It's why destruction is mentioned in this letter. This stuff matters. What we sing, what we pray, what is preached. This really matters. This might just seem like another Sunday morning to you. But what we're doing this morning is so significant for our own eternity. It's why Christians stand up for Jesus, like the song lyrics go, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory, his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished. And Christ is Lord indeed. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We stand up. Or with what Peter says in verse 17, we could say stand firm. Stand firm, stand firm in Jesus so that we're not carried away with error and fall ourselves, but grow. Grow in grace and knowledge until eternity. We know Peter can repeat himself. We saw that with diligence at the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 1. but also actually in terms of this idea of grace and eternity. He says it in this final verse, he says it in his first letter, 1 Peter 5:10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Guys, you've got to get this. You've got to be saying a loud amen, which is the final word he says, just means so be it. It's a response of a believing heart. I said at the beginning that we need to start at the end and then work our way through. Start at the end and work our way through. We've done that with verse 18, then verse 14 through. But actually, you see, to start at the end and work our way through, that's the story of the Christian life. The end, Jesus is coming back. He's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. We work our way through. We grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And do you know what? It's really hard to spot growth in yourself. It's really hard to spot development in yourself. And so see, if you know someone and you're seeing a difference in their life, you're seeing the difference that Jesus is making in their life, tell them. Tell them, because it's really hard to spot it in your own life. So in light of Jesus' return, let's be sure that we grow. Being diligent, avoiding destruction, continuing to develop, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And to that, we as God's people say, "Lord, amen." Let me invite the band up, and they're going to lead us in responding to what we've just heard.